Brother John Hall has picked a fitting topic for the last speech of this convention. From all the words of the Word of God we've heard here and the blessings we receive, my brother John has chosen for his subject, Now I Know.
Down to the end of the convention. And I want to start out generally why you think, well, this is going to be quite a long convention, and all of a sudden you're at the end and you don't know where the time went. I think this is because the Lord has blessed us and we've had a good time one with another. I think there were others that sent their loves through. I think Brother Russell Jurd, I think, was one to one to be mentioned. I think the whole class at La Palma, that's a weeknight meeting that we attend near Santa Ana, they wanted to be remembered to all of you here and sent their love. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, starting with the first verse and reading on through the 12th verse, we read these words. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth. Now we might say just about what time it was. This is then the disciples, every man, this is the 29th and 30th verses of the 11th chapter, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, this was in about the year A.D. 43 or 44, somewhere around in there, about 10 years after our Lord's crucifixion. And so it says in the 12th chapter, Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And actually the only thing that saved Peter's life here was the fact that the days of unleavened bread started. And so Peter was taken and placed into jail, as we read here. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And then when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or after the days of unleavened bread, to bring him forth to the people. And evidently what he was going to do was put him through the same ordeal as our Lord Jesus. That's what he intended to do with Peter. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers of the door kept the prison. Now this is interesting, wasn't it? So you can see how Herod was taking no chances with Peter, because Herod had been aware of many of the things that were going on. So he put him in one of the inner cells. He put two soldiers, one on each side of him. He bound Peter with chains. And then he had, in the inner door, he had even a keeper out there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. and he smote Peter on the side. Evidently, Peter was asleep, and he wanted to wake him up, so he just smote him. And so Peter woke up, and he saw this angel. And you know, this must have been a tremendous thing in Peter's life. Because, you know, Peter had had some bitter experiences. It was Peter that, of course, denied our Lord. And I wonder if Peter hadn't always wondered just what his standing was. Just how the Lord looked upon Peter in this respect. And even though Peter had realized the Lord had accepted him and used him, nevertheless, Peter might have had some doubts as to exactly how he stood before the Lord, because you remember it was Peter also that the Lord, on one of his last appearances upon this earth before his ascension to the Father, asked Peter the three times, "Lovest thou me?" And then at that time also he signified what kind of a death Peter would die too. And so Peter was all prepared for this one way or the other. But anyway, he saw this angel. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Well, you know, Peter must have been amazed. In fact, Peter, as we'll find out, thought he was in a dream. He thought this was a vision. He thinks this couldn't be possible. This one could get in there and wake him up and have him bind on his sandals and put on his cloak with all these people, guards around there, and be able to have him walk out of that prison. He went out, followed him. And it says, and wist not that it was true. He couldn't. Did you ever try to pinch yourself to see that things were true? And you just couldn't believe it? But here he was, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, and I can just see Peter taking a look at these guards, and these guards were probably immobilized. They couldn't even move. And he looked at these men and saw that they weren't even doing anything. And he just walked by them. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which one of them opened of his own accord. And they went out, passed out through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. What an experience that must have been for Peter. To realize that he was bound in prison by Herod, and realize that death faced him, and he probably steeled himself because he realized that if the Lord was died in the manner, he was going to die in a manner also. But this is what he said. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And then he said something else, or something else was said. And when he had considered the thing, evidently, he stopped right there and began to consider all of this. Because he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord had delivered him. And then, of course, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. And you certainly can see there the effect a prayer on the life of one of our brethren. How the Lord can take and turn something that seems like disaster into a blessing. And so Peter said, when he saw this, then he knew. He knew exactly where he stood. He knew that an angel had been sent from the Lord to do this. And I've often wondered how many times in your life this has actually happened to you. That you have come to that place in your life where you could say, and now I know. I think this came to David also. And we're going to take a look at David and some of the things that happened to David. You know, back there in those days on the battlefield, it wasn't anything to have 35,000 men killed in a day. And you know, we talk about our modern wars. But if we saw men piled in stacks, which they were in many cases on battlefields in that day, where there would be as many as 35,000 to 50,000 men dead, we would think that was a terrible catastrophe. But that's the way wars were fought in those days, hand-to-hand battles. And you can imagine the many battles that David went through. You know, instead of David, that Saul slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And then the other saying, a thousand shall fall at thy right hand and 10,000 at thy left hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. David wrote those words. And the reason David probably wrote those words as he experienced this. He probably saw many, many times at the end of a battle and looked out on all the dead. And he looked even at himself and saw that he was unscathed, that he hadn't been wounded or killed. Then he knew. Then he knew that the Lord was with him. And so turning back to 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, we're going to read a few words concerning that. There were four giants, and David was on the field of battle, and he became faint. And evidently, when he became faint, why, the enemy saw their chance. And so they used four giants. One of them was the brother of Goliath to seek to kill David. And this is what it says here. We're going to just, you know, some of these words read better than they pronounce. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? Anyway, this first giant was called Ishbi-benob. You know, if you had a name like that, you'd probably change it. But anyway, this man had a spear. I'm reading the 16th verse. He was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels. Of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And then Abishai interceded and slew the giant. And then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us in battle. Because David was getting old. And thou quench not the light of Israel. And they saw, his men saw that David was killed in battle. Why, what a blow that would be to the whole nation of Israel. But anyway, it came to pass again after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then another giant called Saph was slain. And then there was again a battle, and there was another one. And this was the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And he had the staff of a spear, or the staff of that spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, if any of you have ever seen a weaver's beam, of course, I think they vary in size, but the one I saw was about that big around. And you take someone that would handle a spear, he couldn't very well miss, could he? But anyway, he was slain also. And Satan was working very hard. And here was a man that was unusual, wasn't it? A giant. This next one. And in the 20th verse, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 and 20 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. And it says, these four were born to the giant of Gath and fell by the hand of David by the hand of his servants. And then David saw all of this. And this is the last prayer that David ever made, evidently, because as we read on in the 23rd chapter, the first verse, now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse. And so these were the words that he spoke. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in that day, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. You know what David was doing then? He was looking back over his whole consecrated life, his dedicated life unto God. And he saw the many, many times how the Lord had interceded on his behalf, how the Lord had protected him and brought him through all of these battles and all of these troubles. And David appreciated it. And I think this has happened to us. How many times have you really gone down on your knees in prayer at night and gone back over your life and saw how the Lord had led you and how he had protected you? And many times you realize this, that you had even come to crossroads in your consecrated life, and if you had taken the other road, you wouldn't have even been here today. Which reminds me of the fair. We have a fair booth. I'm going to tell you a little story about that, too. We had been trying to get a booth at the Los Angeles County Fair, one of the largest fairs in the world, largest county fairs in the world. Some 2 or 3 million people attend that fair almost every year. And we felt if by getting a booth there we could witness to the truth, we would be delighted to do that. So we tried to get a booth, and there was no booth available. None whatsoever. They said they would let us know if any came up. This was about 10 years ago. Well, anyway, a short time later, they called us up and said they had a spot available for us. It was outside the big commercial building, and it was in a wonderful spot. And the reason why we were able to get this spot is because a tree died. A great big tree that had been in this particular spot died, and they had to take it out. And so we were able to get this spot where a tree died. Well, this is quite interesting, too. And so we've had this booth for 10 years. But anyway, as we were going out this year preparing the booths for the fair and doing things, there were 3 or 4 of us, and we were talking about the signs of the times and how we had missed opportunities to further ourselves financially. And when one would tell a story about how he could have done this or he could have done that, one would tell him as he ended his story, and if you'd have done that, you wouldn't have been in the truth today. And that's the way it went on. And we realized this was so, that if financially we had been successful in the past in the ways that we might have wanted to, fleshly speaking, we wouldn't have been in the truth today. And I think each one of us knew that. Now I know that. And anyway, these were some of the things that came to our mind. But I think as we look back, especially at night in prayer, then I think we can realize how good God has been to us. And I think each one of us can say in our hearts, now I know that the Lord has sent an angel to me. Because no one of us ever got the truth by accident. I think the Lord has determined every step of our course. And I think that every time that we're in trouble, that angel of the Lord has stood by. And it'll be interesting to note, too, if we're faithful and make our calling election sure, to know just exactly how the Lord operated on us individually on the other side of the veil. And how many times we're going to realize that an angel of the Lord was sent for a particular purpose. And if he hadn't been sent, we wouldn't have been here today. And I think each one of us know that. Because we've seen so many experiences in our life. And so David said this. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And beautifully he pictures how the Lord rewarded him for his faithfulness. And I think this has happened to each and every one of us as we look back on our life. I was glad to come to this convention. Extremely glad. But did you ever think of this in your mind? If this convention had been told to you 5 years ago, you would have said, where's Kalispell? You wouldn't have even believed that a convention could take place in this particular area. You wouldn't have believed it. You wouldn't have believed that a convention could have taken place at Sandpoint either. Who's going to attend a convention way up there in Sandpoint? Or who's going to a convention in Kalispell? But when the Lord set it up, we came, didn't we? Because we knew that this was of the Lord. I don't think there's a one here that would have missed this. I certainly wouldn't. And I thank God that I was able to be here. You know, it's not necessary to have large things happen in your life, like this that happened to Peter, and this that happened many times to David. Because I think that small things are just as important in our life as large things. I wonder if this will stay up here. I guess it will. As large things. And many of the small things, the small blessings that we have had in our lifetime are the things that have kept us in the truth. And we know it. I've used this for. I remember in all those years, probably around 1940 or thereabouts, we would go to Phoenix. That was the convention that we were able to get to about that particular time. They had a little store building. It probably was about a tenth this size. And there would only be about 30 or 40 at that convention. And they had rows of seats. Well, they were actually benches that the backs had been put on them. And the women had taken time to put a little padding on these benches on the back and on the seats. And it was very comfortable that way, too. But anyway, as we went into this store building, we'd sit down and listen to these talks. And then when the talks were over and the noon meal was being served, we had to take the benches and move them out aside and bring in tables and put them up. And then the women had cooked the meals for this particular convention. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything in particular. But I think each one of us had each other. And this is the thing that we wanted more than anything else. And I look back upon those days and realize the beauty of those conventions. As I look on this convention here and realize the beauty of this, that God Himself has set up, that we might feed in these last days. And I think this is something we ought to think about too. Why has God allowed us to come to so many conventions lately? Why? I think the reason is that we're fulfilling the scripture, as you see the day approaching, so much more so should we gather together, lest we should be carried away by the cares of the world. The Lord has allowed this. The Lord's blessed us. And I think each one of you can say, now I know why this has happened. And we don't want to cause any miracles on this. But nevertheless, I think this is one of the beauties of gathering together to talk over the things of the Lord with one another. Because to each one of us, this is our life. All other things become subservient to these things of God. As I listened to the messages of truth that I heard here, I enjoyed them all. I enjoyed the sincerity in which they were presented. I enjoyed the God-likeness in which they were presented. And I enjoyed the power that is in God's Word. I don't think there is, and we know that there isn't, anything more powerful in this earth than the Word of God. Did you ever think of it in your own mind that for 2,000 years this Word of God has become the most important thing in the world? Because a man died back there on a cross. This is the most powerful thing in the world today. And God has given to us the privilege of being joined together with His Son as a footstep follower. You know, the Apostle Paul was given the privilege of starting all of these churches. Mainly in Asia Minor and in those areas near there. And Paul, you can see his heart was so close to those people all the time. He watched them. And I think we watch one another. And over the years, as we watch one another, we are encouraged by the faithfulness of one another. I'm going to mention a few that have gone on. First, I'm going to mention Brother Russell. You know, Brother Russell was a wonderful person. He not only put forth the Word of God, but the man himself was thoroughly imbued with the Spirit of God. One time, they were having a convention at Cincinnati. This was about in the year 1908, 1909, or thereabouts. And there was a reporter that from the paper, noted newspaper reporter. He says, I'm going down and hear what that hypocrite has to say. That was his very word. And so he went down to hear what Brother Russell had to say. Well, when Brother Russell heard that he was coming, he ushered him into more or less a private place and talked with the man. And later he wrote this in the paper, this reporter. He says, he spoke of the graciousness of Brother Russell. How gracious he was, how kind he was. And he ended his statement with these words. He said, there are a few good men in this world. And he said, Mr. Russell is one of them. And I thought that was a tremendous compliment from one that was going down to look at a hypocrite. And I think the faith of Brother Russell has done us much good down through the years. I think of many others that have lived. I think of Brother Baker that was in the Northwest, that was a pillar in the Northwest. I think of Brother Magnuson. I think of Brother Magnuson. I think of all these brethren that have gone through the heat of the day, so to speak, and maintain their faithfulness. I think of Brother Hersher in Phoenix, another pillar in the church. And I could name many others, and you can name many others, but these have stood us instead. And I think we can say, when we see these brethren, and when we see their faithfulness, we can say, now I know that we have the truth. Now I know that the Lord is with us. And so Paul, in Philippians, the first chapter, states these words in this manner. Say, by the way, I borrowed a watch this time, so I'll take a look at it, and I'll put it up here. And Paul was very gracious. Did you ever notice Paul when he starts out? He didn't start out to say, you who are saints, you of who are saints. He says to the saints of God everywhere. He was going to let God do the judging. But in this particular epistle, he starts it in this way. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Why do you think Paul thanked his God on every remembrance of them? Because he was strengthened by them. He was strengthened by their daily walks. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making all requests with joy, because he saw that they were the Lord's. And I think as we stand and sit here today, we are of the same opinion. I think each one can say to everyone else, I thank God for the memory or the remembrance of you. No, I was very well pleased. I had heard of Sandpoint because one of the brethren had gone up there and talked to some of the brethren at Sandpoint. And I was keenly interested in what was said and what was done. And when I saw a class start up there, I was overjoyed with it. And then I had the opportunity of going there, fellowshipping with the brethren. And I saw the work of God in that particular area, just as I see the work of God in this particular area. And I think we can all thank God for His kindness, His love, His mercy towards us. Now I want to talk about something else just for a moment that I think that we can all be thankful for too. And I say this because at one time I was working in a place where a brother that had worked with the Dawn came to work there. And I knew him. And he had left the Dawn primarily, I guess, for reasons of his own. And so at one day when we had considerable time to talk, I wanted to know from him how the Dawn got started. And this brother's name was Bill Robinson. He used to be one of the pressmen for the IBSA. And, of course, when he was put out of the IBSA, he went to work with another brother for a man in one of the vegetable farms in New Jersey. And anyway, he was working out in the field on this particular day, and Brother Woodworth came along with some others, and they were going out to a park, and Brother Woodworth spotted Brother Bill Robinson in the field. He stopped the car and he came over and talked to him and asked him if he wanted to come out to the park, and they were going to talk over a proposition that they were going to do. This was back in the early 30s. And just after the churches or the brethren had separated for the most part from the society. And anyway, when Bill went over there, Brother Woodworth asked him if he would join him in editing a small book or paper. They were going to do this in the basement of Brother Woodworth's house. And in order to have enough money, Brother Woodworth's wife was working at that time as a masseuse, and she would supply that particular money for that particular purpose. Well, this is how it got started. And their whole object was to put forth the Word of God and to serve the friends in the various areas throughout this country. And I had watched this from its inception over the years. And I saw the blessing the Lord had poured upon it, and the blessing He had poured upon us because of our relationship to it. The Dawn at no time has ever tried or claimed to be the channel of truth. They've never tried to tell anyone else what they should believe or not believe. I remember one time, one Thanksgiving, they had so little that all they had for that Thanksgiving was canned hash. And someone said, well, pass the turkey. These people were paid nothing, practically. All they did was existed, and the only blessing, or the only remuneration that they ever received, was that of their own heart condition in knowing that they were giving and serving the Lord and the brethren. And the reason I bring this up is because this thing grew and you saw the Lord's blessing upon it. And even today, it has done a wonderful work among the brethren. It has been a touchstone. I think sometimes we fail to realize, when you pick up that Dawn magazine, how much information you gain from it. Do you realize that if you didn't have the Dawn magazine, how would you know where the conventions were being held? How would you know where this brother or that brother was serving? How would you know about things that were going on all over the world in connection with the truth? When Brother Gilbert Rice gave his lecture on his trip to Africa, especially, I noted how many times, and I think there were a good many occasions, where those he had contacted had received some information from the Dawn, because they had received the Dawn, even in those far countries. And as Brother Pollock said in his talk, someone found something they didn't agree with in the Dawn. Let me say this. I have found some things that I didn't agree with from its inception. I found some things that I didn't agree with in the volumes. I found some things I didn't agree with in the reprints. But that certainly didn't keep me from believing that Brother Russell was a servant used of the Lord to bring us present truth. That certainly doesn't make me think that the Dawn is not a blessing from the Lord. No, I think we can thank God that we have a group of people that are unselfish. And, by the way, that group of people have changed from over the years, but they're still doing the same work. There's hardly any of the originals back there, probably, but Brother Woodward is. Just a few. But they're still doing that same work in trying to bless the friends. And I think I can say, now I know, that one of our blessings has come from that particular source. Just the same as we could say, we know that our blessings come from each other. In Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 27th verse, we read these words. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, I think that's a wonderful passage, because this tells you this, that because you know our Lord Jesus, and you know the Heavenly Father, you know his plans and purposes, this means that Jesus Christ himself has revealed this unto you, and you can know it. Never can be no doubt about it that God is dealing with you if you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Heavenly Father, and know the plan and purposes of God. Let's take a look and see how much you know in just a few moments. How many times have you been in the Garden of Eden? How many times have you actually walked with Adam and Eve and really heard God speaking to them? And even some might say in this day and age that that's a fairy tale. You know it isn't. You know it's true. When Abraham took his son up on that mountain, how do you picture it in your own mind? You know he was there. You know that he was about to slay that son, and you saw that ram in the thicket, didn't you? You know that. No one else could tell you that this isn't true. Because the Son of God has revealed this unto you, and you know it. You watched Jesus, didn't you, in that mock trial. You watched him even through his 3.5 years. You saw the kindness of the man, and you appreciated, you loved him. You saw him stand before Pilate. You heard him say that thou could have no power over me at all except it be given to thee from above. And you saw him walk down that road to Gethsemane, didn't you? You stood down there and saw him hang up on that cross. You heard the words that he spoke to the thieves. There isn't one person in this world that could convince you that that wasn't true. You know it is. Just as you know that the plan of God is going to consummate in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Because Jesus Christ has revealed this to you. And this is because the love of God has been placed upon you. These are the things you know. And now I know. And so going back to Acts, the 12th chapter, and the 8th to the 11th verses, we read these words. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. But he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now I know.
Thank you, Brother John, for your service, your faithfulness. We'd like to remind you again that there'll be a Dutch luncheon out in the hall at 6:30. At 6. Excuse me. And the general chairman has asked me to remind everyone, or to thank everyone for coming, and for those that are leaving right after this talk, to bid them Godspeed. And we certainly appreciate everyone being here. For those that aren't leaving right afterwards, there'll be the echo meeting at 7:30. I understand it's in this room. Brother John, we'll close the prayer.
Our most grateful, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for the privilege we've had of coming here to fellowship one with another. We know that Thou hast been in our midst to bless, and we're deeply thankful and grateful for all thy goodness and thy mercy and thy love towards us. And Father, now as we depart, some of us, and go to their several homes, we pray that thou will go with them, guiding, leading them, and helping them. And Father, we pray that with those that remain here, that thou will bless our fellowship here and guide and lead us in thought and in doing. And Father, we earnestly pray that thy kingdom will come soon, that all might know of thy glory and the things thou hast in store for those that love thee. And Father, we're ever mindful of thy dear Son, of his sacrifice for us. And may the knowledge of this and all thy goodness towards us help to draw us closer to thee, to make us appreciate thee more and more, and may we show this appreciation by the doing of thy will. Now, Father, as we depart here, and as we stay here, we pray for thy continued guidance. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.